Please, and let's open now to Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm. During the months of March and April and May, we are studying selected Psalms, not only in the adult Sunday school classes, but also in the morning worship hours, both the early hour and the second hour. And the Psalm for our consideration today is Psalm 22. And our memory verse is verse 25. So let's say it together, please. Psalm 22, verse 25. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. Psalm 22 is the messianic psalm of the cross. I say messianic psalm of the cross. Though the human author was David, the great king of Israel, it had a divine author, and the divine author, of course, is the Holy Spirit of God. And this is a messianic psalm because it points to the coming of the Messiah. And in particular, it points to His cross, His death on the cross. In fact, one of the reasons that we know that the Bible is the Word of God and is a trustworthy book is because the Bible is a book of fulfilled prophecy. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to write history accurately after it happens. Something happened yesterday. You were there. You observed it. You could faithfully record the events that took place yesterday. But you can't do that about tomorrow. But God can, because He is God. And God is not bound by time as you and I are bound by time. God is eternal. And God can see tomorrow as easily as you and I can see yesterday. And that's why 1,000 years before the death of Jesus on Calvary's cross, the Holy Spirit could inspire King David to write these words. This messianic psalm of the cross. Now, I expect David was pouring out his heart here in some kind of great agony. But little did he know that as he was pouring out his heart to God in this psalm, that he was being used of the Holy Spirit to describe an event which would take place 1,000 years after he penned these words. In fact, this is a graphic description of crucifixion. And the Jews practiced capital punishment by stoning. They never practiced capital punishment by crucifixion. And the Romans, who were the ones who used crucifixion as a form of capital punishment, were not a world power at the time these words were penned. In fact, scholars are not even sure that crucifixion was a form of capital punishment during the days when Psalm 22 was penned. And so what we have here in Psalm 22 is a remarkable prophecy of the death of Jesus on the cross, given 1,000 years before it took place. So I invite you to follow along now as we look in Psalm 22, beginning with verse 1. Psalm 22, beginning with verse 1. And we'll read through the end of the psalm. Would you listen as I read from God's Word? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved, and you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all you descendants of Israel, for He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before Him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before Him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, for He has done it. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm of the cross? And the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, we're going to come back to Psalm 22 in a moment, but let's just flip over to Hebrews chapter 2, because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Now, I believe in the use of commentaries. I have hundreds of commentaries in my personal library, and I consult them weekly in preparation to expound God's Word to you. But the best commentary is another part of the Bible. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read, look in Hebrews 2, verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. The he here is Jesus. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And so we find in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 22, because Hebrews 12, 2 is a quote from Psalms 22, verse 22. And so when the Bible says in Hebrews 2 that Psalm 22 is about Jesus, then we can be sure that while David was the one who penned those words, he was speaking prophetically about the Son of God. Now, that ought not to surprise us, because you remember when Jesus was crucified and He came alive on the third day. And even though He had repeatedly told His disciples, I've got to go to Jerusalem and die, and I'll come alive on the third day, when He appeared to them, they were stunned. And there's a number of resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus to His disciples. And on that first resurrection day, that first Easter Sunday, there were two men who were taking a journey. And they were going from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. And as they were walking along, Jesus came alongside them. And initially, they didn't even recognize Him. And Jesus began to talk to them. And Luke says of that journey that He had that day with them, that as they walked along the way, He explained to them the Messiah, the Christ, the Promised One. And He explained to them about Himself from the law of Moses and the prophets. In other words, Jesus taught them the Old Testament. The first Bible study in the post-resurrection Christian era was taught by none other than Jesus Himself. And He taught them from the Old Testament. And Jesus would say, the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings all point to my coming. Now, Psalm 22 is one of those passages that points to the coming of the Messiah. And in particular, it points to His death on the cross. And so, let's think together about this messianic Psalm of the cross. Now, Psalm 22 divides itself into two parts. The first part, verses 1 through 21, tells us of the awful experience of the cross. And the second part, verses 22 through 31, inform us of the awesome effect of the cross. But let's go back now to Psalm 22, and let's think about the awful experience of the cross. For to the Lord Jesus, it was an awful experience. For He bore in His body on the cross the penalty for the sin of the entire human race. Now, as we go to Psalm 22, we're going to go back and forth between Psalm 22 and Matthew's Gospel and John's Gospel. And here you'll see how Psalm 22 is a prophecy which was fulfilled by Jesus. Now, perhaps you have some unbelieving friends or some skeptical friends who have some questions about the authority or the integrity of the Scriptures. Here's some information, some truth you can use to say, look, it takes nothing. You know, a nobody can write history after it happens, but only God can write history in advance, and this is history written in advance. And so let's see some of these comparisons here. First of all, Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and am not silent. Now hold your place in Psalm 22 and go with me now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And here we find the account given by Matthew of the crucifixion of Jesus. And if you look in verses 45 and 46, you'll find the fulfillment of Psalm 22, 1 and 2. Look in verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now you'll notice in Matthew's Gospel that we're told that darkness came over the land for 3 hours, from the sixth hour, which is noon, to the ninth hour, which is mid-afternoon, about 3 o'clock. Darkness, an unusual darkness, came over the land. Now, if you'll recall in Psalm 22, verse 2, the writer says, you know, I cry out to you, I'm not silent, in the day and in the night. Even the fact that darkness would come over the land while Jesus was on the cross was prophesied in Psalm 22. But the most poignant verse in all of Psalm 22 is verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And those are the very words that Jesus spoke, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. He cried out in a loud voice, why have you forsaken me? The thought of it, that God the Father, who is love, would forsake His very Son, is beyond our ability to fathom or comprehend. I mean, when you stop to consider that God would turn away from His very Son, that one person of the triune Godhead would forsake another member of the triune Godhead is beyond our ability as finite human beings to comprehend. We can't fathom that. I would explain it to you if I could, but I can't explain it to you, and I'm not sure there's anyone who can explain it to you or to me, to our satisfaction. And yet it is the testimony of Scripture. Jesus cried out, and when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He spoke truth. In a partial way, I think we can at least draw this conclusion that God's holiness is so splendid and so magnificent, and our sin and our guilt is so great that when God the Father took the sin of the entire human race from eternity past to eternity future and He placed the sin of all humanity on the sinless Son of God, that God, who is too holy to look upon sin, had to turn away for a moment as Jesus bore in His body on Calvary's cross the penalty for our sin. We may not be able to fully understand it, but whatever else our response is, it should be nothing less than gratitude and wonder and adoration to a wonderful Savior who would die for us and a Heavenly Father who would give His Son to be our Savior. Amen. Prophesied 1,000 years before it ever took place. Now let's go back to Psalm 22 as we think about this awful experience of the cross. Look in Psalm 22 verses 6, 7, and 8. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And so here in Psalm 22, we find the prophecy that Jesus would be mocked and ridiculed. Now look in Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Look in verses 27 through 31. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 27. Just as was prophesied in Psalm 22, Jesus was mocked and ridiculed and spit upon. Verse 27, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then they wove a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off his robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. So prior to his crucifixion, he was mocked and ridiculed and spit upon. And while on the cross, he was mocked. Look in Matthew 27, look in verse 38 and following. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Then let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And in the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Not only did the psalmist prophesy that he would be crucified, but the psalmist prophesied that he would be mocked and insulted and ridiculed. And just as was prophesied, it became reality. Now let's go back to Psalm 22. Now look in Psalm 22, verses 12 through 15. Psalm 22, begin with verse 12. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. Now that's a reference to the crowd, the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, the mob that was there at the foot of the cross. That's just a sort of an allegorical way to refer to them. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Now here's a reference to the fact that Jesus would thirst while hanging on the cross. Let's see what the scripture has to say about that. Look in John chapter 19. John's Gospel chapter 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. So the scripture would be fulfilled. What scripture? Psalm 22. That's the scripture. That the prophecy spoken would be fulfilled. And so we see these prophecies, one after the other, becoming true. Look back in Psalm 22. There's another. Look in verse 16. Psalm 22, verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Now there is a specific reference to execution by crucifixion. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Now go to John chapter 19 again. John chapter 19. Look in verse 18. Here they crucified him. Psalm 22 said they would pierce his hands and feet. John 19:18 says they crucified him. They pierced his hands and his feet. Look in John 19:37. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Now that is a reference to Zechariah 12:10, which is another Old Testament prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. But the reference is here to the one who is pierced. Now the fact of the matter is that after Jesus was raised from the dead, That those who saw him, who encountered him, they could see the print of the nails in his hands and in his feet. It was there to be seen. Just as Psalm 22 said, they pierced my hands and feet. Those who saw him, they saw him with pierced hands and feet. Look in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. John 20, 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, that is one of the disciples, was not with the disciples when Jesus came and appeared. The first time Jesus appeared to them, Thomas was not there. Verse 25. And when the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, now watch this, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. The hands of Jesus had the print of the nail, just as had been prophesied in Psalm 22. Now there's one more in Psalm 22. Let's go back there and look in verses 17 and 18. Psalm 22, verses 17 and 18. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. The psalmist even predicted that there would be people at the cross who would gamble for the clothing of Jesus. That's exactly what took place. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Look in verse 24. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. John said that the fact that the Roman soldiers gambled for the clothing of Jesus at the foot of the cross was the fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. So what we have in Psalm 22 is a prediction and a description of the crucifixion of Jesus, of the coming Messiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever took place. Psalm 22 is definitely a messianic psalm of the cross. And in those first 21 verses or so, we find this graphic description of the awful experience of the cross. But there's more to the psalm than the first 21 verses. There are a few other verses, verses 22 through 31. And these final verses describe for us the awesome effect of the cross. You see, there had been, across the days of the Roman Empire, when Rome ruled the world, I suppose there were literally thousands of people who had died the death of crucifixion. But this death was different. Those criminals crucified, forgotten, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, crucified, resurrected. And the implications and the effect is awesome, down to this very present day. Now, you notice in Psalm 22, verses 22 through 24, that the effect of the cross impacted the Jews. Look in Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. My brothers is a reference to fellow Jews. In the congregation, I will praise you. Now, how is this person going to do this? Because he's resurrected. Dead men don't speak. But Jesus didn't stay dead. And he would declare to the congregation the praise of God. Look in verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. Now, the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Israel are the Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. And he was a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he came through the lineage of David, born of Mary, a Jewish woman, who conceived in her womb of the Holy Spirit, a supernatural birth. And so Jesus came to be the Messiah of the Jews. He came to suffer and bleed and die on the cross, that their sins might be washed away, that even the people of God needed to have a relationship with their covenant God. And it had to be through the blood of the cross that Jesus shed on that cross. And so the effect on the Jews is the provision of salvation. You say, Pastor, how are Jews saved? Do they need to trust in Jesus to be saved? Yes. Yes, they're the covenant people of God. But just like any of us, they need faith in Christ Jesus to be saved. Now, there's the effect on the Jews. But there's also the effect on the Gentiles. Look in verses 25 and following. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord and He rules over the nations. In these verses we find a reference to all the families of the earth. And all the nations of the earth. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. The death of Jesus on the cross has an effect on all peoples. And not just Jews and not just Gentiles, but on all future generations. Look in verses 30 and 31. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, for He has done it. And so we find that the cross had an effect. It had an effect on the Jewish people. It made a way of salvation for Jews. It made a way of salvation for Gentile people. But also, Jews and Gentiles in every generation, down to this generation, and to the end of the age. That is the effect of the cross. It is a way of salvation to any person anywhere who will trust in Jesus and in His finished work on Calvary's cross. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Him. Now, there is within the heart of every one of us a desire to want to help God out. We struggle. We don't want to acknowledge our guilt. We want to say to God, God, I know that Jesus died on the cross, but we just want to help you a little bit. We want to contribute to our salvation because somehow we think it's necessary. And there are many who think if I can just get my act together, if I can get my life straight, I can clean up myself, I'll come to God and I'll be acceptable to God. But that's not the way it works. We come just as we are, with all of our sin and our shame and our guilt. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is all by grace. Grace is that which God gives us we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation, but when we receive salvation, it's grace. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. Now, if you take grace and you mix grace with works so that you say you have 99% grace and 1% works, then it ceases to be grace. It's 100% grace or it's not grace. Arthur Pink tells the story of a farmer, a very godly man who was concerned about an unsaved neighbor of his. His neighbor was a carpenter. And he prayed for his unsaved neighbor's salvation. He witnessed to him. Every time he would talk to him about the Lord, the man would listen carefully and he understood that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, but he also had trouble that he just somehow couldn't put it together, that just trusting in Jesus and Jesus' death on the cross was all that was necessary for salvation. He felt like he needed to do something to add to it. The farmer kept saying, no, Jesus did it all. Jesus paid the sin debt in full. And his friend, the carpenter, said, but I must do something. I have to do something to contribute to my salvation. One day, the farmer asked his friend to make a gate for him. And when the carpenter finished making the gate, he came and carried it away. And he hung it on a fence in his field. And he arranged for his carpenter friends to stop by one day to see that it was hung properly. And the time came and the carpenter came and he saw the gate that he had made there. It was hanging perfectly. But he noticed that the farmer had an axe, a very sharp axe in his hand. And the carpenter said to the farmer, he said, what's the axe for? And the farmer said, I'm going to take this axe and I'm going to put a few cuts in this gate that you've made for me. And the carpenter was upset. He said, there's no need to do that. He says, this gate is perfect as it is. There's no need to do anything to it. The farmer persisted and he took the axe and began to strike the gate again and again and again. Until in a short time, the gate was ruined. The carpenter said, look what you've done. Look what you've done. You've ruined my work. And the farmer said, yes, and that is exactly what you're trying to do with God. You are trying to ruin the work of Christ on the cross by your miserable good works. And the light came on in the carpenter's mind. And as a result, he trusted Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Do you understand that salvation is found not in what we do, but what He did? Salvation is not spelled D-O-D-O, but D-O-N-E, done. It is done. The great transaction is done. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, He was announcing for time and eternity that the sin debt had been paid in full.
Amen.
Have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? You can do that today. In a moment we're going to pray and then we're going to stand and sing our hymn of decision. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, there'll be a counselor here at the front to counsel you and pray with you and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. If you need to put your membership in this church, we welcome you.